Good morning. Am I turned on? Am I on? Am I on? Yes. Are we good?
Yeah.
Just to let you know, I was that terrible violinist.
And it really was that bad.
You played really well.
Thank you, Father. through the eyes of a father, wonderful. So that was my debut at Swansop. So I made it the ice there for, and then I quit. So do you know what? It's a reflection of me probably. I was told I shouldn't do it. Oh, it's a red rag to a ball. So I was determined to do it. So I just thought I couldn't. And you know, I did. It was an experience. But yeah, thank you, the love, your family look beyond that. Don't let me look beyond the skill. So the word I'm going to share with you today, basically, we're just going to live in Psalm 121. I had a memory, a kind of, it's ironic that Mum and Dad shared that really, because the memory that came back to me, say maybe 3, 4, or 6 weeks ago, I think was around about an ice effort we did in primary school. And it was one of those kind of occasions where there was a narrator and then the choir would sing, and it was kind of like a story. And the basis of this story was about this young lady. I don't know if you may know this story, I don't know if it was just an our school specific thing or if it goes wider. But this story was about this young girl who really desperately wanted to copy the Bible. She really, really wanted to copy the Bible. But lived in very kind of poor farming country, like in the middle of Wales, and just couldn't afford it. And the whole kind of story was about how she would work hard to raise this money, but then would face adversity, things would go wrong. So like her father became ill, so she had to use the money that she'd saved to kind of keep her father and buy medicine. And then there was another occasion where there was a fire in the barn, so the money that she earned had to go back to rebuild the barn. So she just faced adversity and adversity. And as it was being narrated, it was punctuated with songs from the choir. And the songs from the choir were songs about how Jesus was working through those situations. And I had a solo in one of them. I won't sing it because I can't go that high anymore. But it was like the song was Lost and Found. That's what the Bible said. Lost and Found. Some back from the dead. But if anybody recognises this song, I don't know. Just have a school thing. Pardon? Okay. It was this high. Lost and found, that's what the Bible said. And this was the time. Lost and found, the son back from the dead. I still got it. So something on that line anyway. So there was that, and there was other songs that punctuated the circumstances and the situation she found herself in. And it got to the point where she was so desperate for the Bible that she was working out. It got to the point where she finally had the money. She finally had the money to buy this Bible. So she went on a walk over the mountains to get to it. And it got to the point where a storm was raging and she couldn't go any further. And this psalm came to her mind. Psalm 121, it started, I look to the hills, from whence my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And that's the song that came to her. And what was amazing is that as she worked through this psalm, she realized that actually she had been desiring the word, the little w, but what had been happening throughout her entire life, the big w, the word, Jesus Christ, had become flesh and had become living within her. Through adversity, through difficulty, through challenges, she'd lived out the word, and the word had become alive in her. And I just remember that, and it came back to me, and I thought, man, we did that at school. And I didn't go to a religious school, we did that at school. Now, I don't know if that kind of thing happens at school anymore, but I've got a memory of that. I'm sure so many other kids have got a memory of that, that was fed into it. And it was just amazing, and that struck me. And this is why I came up with the title, sort of Desiring God. It's about desiring and pursuing God, fixing our eyes on Him. And that, in fixing our eyes on Him, He will cause us to grow. He will cause us to develop, you know. And there's two kind of key scriptures that I would start with, and that's 2 Timothy 3, which is all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God. It's God's word. It's God's word. And then Hebrews tells us that it's living and active. They're not just words on a page, but they're life. They speak into our lives. And they bring about a supernatural change in us. And as we learn more about God. So that's what I want to kind of talk to you about today, if that's okay. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll crack on. So, Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for you, Jesus, that you came and died for us, that you loved us so much that you gave up your life so that we would know freedom, that we would know an identity, Father, that we would be loved and drawn into an eternal inheritance with you, Lord. I just pray that as we look at your scripture now, Lord, that Lord, as Reese has already prayed, Lord, it would be your word, Lord, it would be your words, Lord. Lord, we just want to be open to receive all that you've got for us, Lord. We want to grow together as a body, as a family, as a congregation here today, Lord. May your spirit work amongst us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do, like I said, we're kind of rooted very much in Psalm 121. But I've got a number of scriptures that I'm going to refer to, a couple of little stories, if that's okay. And we're going to deal with the Psalms, the verses 2 at a time, if that's all right, because that's how the Psalm is structured. So the first, Psalm 121, 1-2, read like this, and it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So the first thing I'd say about that is a qualification right at the end of that sentence, who made heaven and earth. We rely on a creator God who made everything. Nothing is unknown to Christ. No circumstance, no situation, no illness, no high, no low, no middle, no peak. No. Everything is known to God. And that is from where our help comes. He is the good Father. Everything that comes from his hand is good. We read that in Matthew. Scripture says, if you're a parent and you know how to give a good gift to your children, imagine how much more our Father in heaven knows what we need and when we need it. We've just got to maybe look in the right direction at the right time and lean on God. So what does this tell us? What does this tell us about life? What's the application of this? You need help. That is the application of this. So what we learn from this statement is that we're going to need help at some point. That we can't go through this life as individuals on our own, doing it our own way, living our own life. We need help. And I kind of thought that there's an absolute, plethora of ways in which God helps us. There's loads and loads of different ways in which we receive help from the Lord. It could be through another person. It could be through a song. It could be through somebody within the medical profession. It could be through like an anonymous gift, a donation of money. It could be through a kind word of a friend. It could be somebody coming to your house and babysitting. There's an absolute multitude of ways in which God helps you. It could be in the still small whisper in your quiet time. You might just whisper something gently into your soul, and that helps you, and that brings about change. It could be a huge circumstance, a change in circumstance and situation. There are a load of different ways. That's intentional, because it's not about the way. It's not about the way that God helps you. It's about the way maker. It's about him. It's not about the way that you receive help. So if you've received help at some point in some way, shape or form, you're not necessarily going to have that help again in that way, in that shape or that form. It's about leaning on God. It's about recognizing that actually all we can really do in all circumstances is fix our eyes on him. Mm-hmm. Fix our eyes on Jesus, and he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. We've preached it loads of times before. Where things are dead, God will bring it back to life. Where things don't even exist, God will bring them into existence. God is a good God. I always think I'll get through a preach now crying. I do every week. I think, come on, boy, hold it together. Hold it together. And today it was quite good. That came out of the left field that I wasn't expecting tonight. So there we go. And just a kind of a little story, really, just to share with you. So Hannah and I recently watched, I'll probably start crying this time, so this is quite epic. We watched a documentary on Billy Graham. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it was a really powerful, powerful documentary. It was incredible. And from what I can sort of understand, this guy finished well. So many people don't finish well. He finished well. He fought a good fight. He raced a good race, and he finished well, and he finished strong. But there was kind of, they talked about some key pivotal moments in his life. And one of them was when he was on a crusade in India. Now, at this point, I think it's important to remember that this guy was a superstar. He was a superstar at this point. He was a global superstar. So he'd been, he lived in America at a time that was just, America was crying out for a moral compass. He was around at the time of segregation. He was around at the time of the Cold War. He broke that iron curtain. He went to countries that no one else went to. He spoke out against segregation. He was friends with Martin Luther King. He was criticized by his own people, but he was a superstar at this point. He was an absolute superstar. But he went to India on a crusade once, and there'd been a massive tornado that had completely ripped the village apart. Hundreds of thousands of people had died. And God really spoke to him about help, practical help. And it helped me to be more than just going to share the gospel with your words, but there had to be help that came, a physical help that met the needs of people where they're at. And that's what he embarked on. And the whole social mission that just kind of came out of that was incredible. The one thing that really resonated with me is they called it, I don't know if I've ever used it, but he called it the ministry of presence. Some people have a ministry of presence. And by that he meant some people have a ministry just by being there. Just by being available, just by being there, just by being, there to talk to people, to care for people. And he went to visit a hospital in, this was Africa, actually. He went to visit a hospital in Vietnam. And there was one young soldier who couldn't lie on his back because of injuries. And he was led face down about this high on the ground, and he was just completely braced. So at this time, remember, this guy's a superstar, an absolute superstar. So Billy Graham got on his back, crawled underneath this young kid's shoulder, so he could look him in the eyes, and all he said was, "Buddy, I don't know what to say, let me pray with you, Jesus loves you." And he prayed with him. And the way that they kind of recanted that story, it's just, there was just tears. Everybody was in tears that this guy, this superstar, would get dirty, would get on his back, crawl under somebody and look him in the face and say, "I'm here, I'm here, you know. With Jesus, we just got to look to him. You know, you think Billy Graham was a bloke. He was flawed, yeah? Amazing guy, but he was flawed. Jesus is not flawed. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is perfect. And you think that, you know, we don't know often why we face what we face in life. We don't know why we go through what we go through. But there's that song we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We've just got to turn our eyes to Jesus. So with our help, you know, with help, there's a few verses. So 2 Corinthians tells us that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. You know, his grace is sufficient for all our needs. In Matthew 6, we read, seek first his kingdom, and all things will be added unto you. It is about fixing our eyes on our Maker. It's about fixing our eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and knowing that we can do that, knowing that we can come into his presence. You know, Paul preached on that a few weeks ago. You don't just walk into the presence of an earthly king. You don't do that. You know, you'd probably be picked off by snipers a couple of miles down the road if you tried to kind of walk into the Queen's Palace. Hey, Queenie, cup of tea? We can't do that. We have a permanent audience with the King of Kings. But it's more than that. It's not an audience with the King of Kings. We're his children. We can run up to him whenever we want, sit on his knee, we can give him a cuddle, we can ask for this. We have a permanent way to engage with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that first bit of that Psalms I really want to draw out is that we need help, we all need help. And it's not about the way that this help is received, but it's about fixing our eyes firmly on Jesus and saying, Lord, it's your way. I don't know necessarily what's going on, but I'm fixing my eyes on you, I'm fixing my eyes on you. And in fixing our eyes on Jesus, we can't see where we're going. That's great, because we're focused on Jesus and we're walking in the way that he wants us to go. You know, so that's really, that's the first point I'd like to make about that one. Okay, so the next section to look at, Psalm 1:2, 1:3-4, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. So in that, we read that Jesus doesn't slumber or sleep, that our watcher is always watching over us, that is always watching over us. So what does that tell us about the life that we're going to live? We're going to grow weary. We're going to grow weary. When I saw that picture, I thought, how did they make that picture? That's a bit kind of child abusey, isn't it, really? I just thought, I put it up there and I thought, oh, I don't know how comfortable it is to fall asleep and face against some bars, but kids are kids, I guess, so I don't know. But we're going to grow weary. We're going to get exhausted. We're going to get tired. We're going to get worn out. And a way I'd like to kind of sort of describe this is Joshua. So what happened in Joshua? So in Joshua 7, the Israelites were defeated at Ai because they had not followed God's command. They'd not done Psalm 1:2, 1:2. They had done their own thing. They had not fixed their eyes on Jesus. They had done their own thing. They had not followed God's plan. And they were defeated at Ai. And Joshua, later on in 7, is crying out to the Lord, Lord, we're going to be surrounded by our enemies. We're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. We are going to be killed. Now, bear in mind, this is just after Jericho. Now, that was quite an epic undertaking of God's power. They'd just marched around the walls. They'd seen a city defeated, an impregnable city defeated. They've seen miracles upon miracles happening. And then just after that, he's crying out for his life. That's it, we're done, we're dead, it's over. Now, you know, we get weary, our own resilience begins to dip, our own resilience begins to kind of fade. And that's just human nature, you know, nobody is a superhero, nobody's a kind of, you know, a mega person that can do it all himself. We can't do that, we will grow weary. But there's one who doesn't grow weary, there is one who's ever watching over us, ever interceding for us, ever caring for us, ever guiding us, ever supporting us, constantly, from now and forevermore. You know, we are written in the book of life, we're inscribed upon his palm. Before we were even created, God knew who we were. He had a plan for us. And he had a plan to see us do well, a plan to see us grow. Now, do well and grow, what does that look like? You know, your circumstances may be horrific, but God is at work in you. God is at work in you. You know, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. We'll see it through to completion, you know. So we do get tired, we do get exhausted, and in the natural, things begin to kind of go a bit wrong. We do get a bit tired, we do get a bit weary. Like for me, we went away on residential this weekend. It was great. I say residential. So we took about 70 young people between the ages of 11 and 18 off to Barton Camp, Somerset. It was an amazing time. It was just so wonderful, but it was absolutely exhausting because somebody forgets to tell teenagers that they need to go to bed at 11 o'clock and not wake up till 8 o'clock. It's ridiculous, really. I was never like that. You know, I go to sleep at 10 o'clock. So, you know, 3 a.m. first night, and they've got to get up at 7. We're struggling. We're starting to grow a little bit weary of faith. So we start to react rather than respond. You know, we're tired, we're on edge. We react to what's in front of us rather than respond. And there's a difference here, because I'm allowing what's happening externally to dictate how I'm reacting. And so I've never been called so many aggressive, horrible swears in my life. And I've been in this job since I was 17. I've been doing this since I was 17. And it was such, it was horrendous, the kind of language that was being used. And for those of you that know me, I've worked with some very, very, very challenging young people. And eventually, we had to make a decision. This young person had to go home the following morning, primarily because we couldn't keep them safe. But I just thought, do you know what, that kid's been written off. Because everyone we spoke to said, oh, that's just him. That's what he's like. I'm like, no, I don't accept that. I don't receive that. He could be more. He could be bigger. He could be better. He can have an absolutely revolutionary change. His life is mapped out. He's 14. He's got a prison. That's what his family's done. He is going to have some kind of addiction to drugs. That's what his family's done. His life is mapped out. His life is written. I thought, no. We believe in a miraculous God. Now, that kid hates me because I was the one that told him he was going home. I have not got a bridge there to build a relationship with that young person. I can pray. Can I pray for him now? Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, you know what's going on, Lord, and you can speak into the lives of people in ways that we can't even imagine. Lord, you are a miraculous God, a good God. Lord, I just pray for that lad now. Lord, you know him. Lord, I don't know how, but Lord, reveal yourself to him. Reveal yourself to his family, Lord. Change his circumstance, Lord. Lord, I believe, we believe, Lord, that he can be made whole. He can be restored. Lord, he can be more than he thinks he is. Lord, he can be great in you. And we just pray for him right now, Lord. Just bless him and bless his family. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, we do get a bit worn out. And at the start, Joshua was interesting when Joshua had taken on the mantle and was going into the promised land. Read Joshua 1, the words, be strong, courageous, be strong, courageous, be strong, and very courageous, and repeated it another time. And God was saying to Joshua, this, you're going to come up against adversity. You're going to come up against challenge. You're going to come up against things that are going to suck the life out of you, and you're going to get exhausted. You're going to become weary, but be strong and be courageous. And sometimes the best way we can be strong and courageous is stand. Just stand. Just stand and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I don't know what to do. I'm exhausted. I have no physical strength within me to do anything. But Lord, here I am. I'm falling at your feet. I am falling on you. I'm giving my all to you. Just, Lord, take over. And do you know what happens when we do that? Isaiah 40, 30, 31. You guys all know it really well. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise. They shall mount up on the wings of the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a promise there. You know, there may be weeping in the night. There will be times of testing. There will be times of trial. But God will bring us through. Because he is a God of love. He isn't. There would not be love if it wasn't for God. God is love, you know. So he's a good father. And he pours that love out. So my second point really to draw out that is that we will grow faint. We will grow weary. But God will restore us as we mount up on the wings of the eagles. So let's go to the next bit. 5-6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, often, right hand is used to describe the act of working. So you put your right hand to the plow and you get to work. So this kind of section of Psalms tells us that we do, you know, we will work, we will go out, we will do God's work. We're God's vessels here on earth. God has chosen to make us his dwelling place. And I say it again, God has chosen, the mighty King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has chosen to make us his dwelling place here on earth. He's chosen to use us to share his message to the world, to be salt and light, to be a beacon. That's incredible. So we've got to work. We've got to do stuff. We have to kind of step out there. We have to work. And it's going to be hard. So this section tells us that we will need protecting. I love this picture. So anybody into American football? So this is the area. I love it. I do love it. I love a bit of American football. So what you've got going on here, so this guy here, this is like, I don't know if you see his face. That's the face of a man who's not enjoying his circumstances. So this guy is Tom Brady. He is one of the best there's ever been, if not the best ever there's ever been. And these two big guys here, these are defensive linemen. Steve? Yeah, okay. So they're just, Steve knows his stuff. So they're defensive linemen. So their job, literally their one job, is to smash this guy to pieces. Anybody else want that job? I love that job. I was also very good at, like, kind of DIY rubbish. I get a person in the ginger light bulb. But I was, like, breaking things. That was always fun. Fixing things, not so much.
So this would be my job. I'd be one of these big guys. Also, I think their diets are less strict than the other guys.
That would be a blessing to me. That would be. Hannah's got away for the weekend, so I had a kebab last night for tea. Anyway, so here we go. Jacob did the end, it's fine.
So here we are. So here's, so it's interesting because American football is probably the only team sport on the planet that's so centered around one person. It's all about the quarterback, QB. It's all about the quarterback. It's about protecting him. It's about getting the ball off the other team so your quarterback can have the ball. And it's about line positioning. It's about field position. It's about game management, game control. And it's all on this guy. He is pulling all the strings. So this is his job. He's got to work, right? Now, often what you'll see is you'll see these quarterbacks. I'm surprised more of them will get whiplash because they'll be lining up to chuck the ball and they will get absolutely clattered in the back. They will get absolutely dumped. They'll be smacked. Now, I was thinking about that and thinking about analogies in terms of God protecting, thinking, why aren't they looking around? I'd be like that. I'd be like, and get mirrors on my helmet. Like, I'd be constantly on the phone asking people to ring me. Like, he's behind you, run! Because they have to put their complete trust in their teammates. They have to put their complete trust in their teammates that his offensive line are doing their job. Sorry, super reassuring. Their offensive line doing their job. That offensive line of about, it's about 300 people on a American football team. It's ridiculous. It's like 60, I think. That offensive line, so maybe 9, 11 guys, their whole job is to get the quarterback. That is their whole job. They create an arc around this quarterback. And that's their job. Their job is to kind of protect him. But he has to trust that they're doing their job. Because if he doesn't trust them, he's not looking where he should be looking. He's not driving the team forward. He's not picking out the right pass. He's not thinking about the next phase of the play. If we're so concerned about what might creep up behind us, we're not going to see where God is going. It comes back to the earlier bit in the Psalms. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If we're constantly looking behind us, thinking, oh, what's coming up, what's coming up, what's coming up, we're going to lose sight. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, you know, these guys are people, so, you know, the offensive line, the protective line breaks from time to time. Jesus' defensive line never, ever breaks. The hedge of protection that is wrapped around us is impenetrable. You know, what the challenges that we do face are in God's grace and in God's mercy. And it's all about us learning to lean on him, learning not to trust in our own understanding, probably, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging that he will make your path straight. That's what this is about. This is about recognizing that we have to do work. We want to do God's bidding. I want to say, Father, I'm an earthen vessel. What vessel? Vessel. I thought it was vessel. Earthen vessel. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? I lay my life at your foot once again. Where are you leading me? Where are you guiding me? And we need to be fixing our eyes on Christ, knowing that behind us, we're being protected. There is a hedge of protection around us. 2 Thessalonians says, he will establish you and guard you. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might or by power, but by his spirit and his guiding. Another analogy that I think is quite interesting in terms of if doing things in our own strength and not trusting in God's protection is when we fall and hurt ourselves. Now, as any, be honest with me, guys, now, empathize with me, feel where I'm going with this, and I need some warm response. Has anybody ever dropped their baby? Thank goodness for that. Has anybody ever dropped their baby twice in a week? Right, we stop recording there, so it's ours. Have a chat with Dutch officer for the church. But, oh my goodness, it's like literally, he's gone from being completely kind of like sedentary is the word, but completely like docile and not moving, to a little like ninja all over the place. It's like you, one minute he's there, one minute he's not, and he just, anyway, you manage to, he was fast, he rolled over and flirted with it. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm a terrible parent. And within 2 minutes, he was fine. Give him a cookie, he was all right. Give him a cookie's bad as well, isn't it? Sorry. Anyway, so that instinctive babies to kind of like, hasn't kicked in yet, so they flop. If you watch babies flop, they just flop. And they very rarely injure themselves. Because the injury generally to us occurs is when we tend to put our body out. Then what we do is we put our bodies under stress. So our muscles pull on our bones. There's no give, there's no kind of like, it doesn't relax. And so our bones are being pulled
tense by our muscles, and as we fall, that's what caused the damage and the jarring. If we could condition ourselves just to flop, there'd probably be a lot less injuries. Quite funny, wouldn't it? But you see, athletes are trained to fall. So these guys who train to fall, they're trained to fall correctly, and they practice being hit. They practice taking a hit and going with it, like people that do taekwondo. They go with it, and they don't resist the impact. They learn to go with the impact, you know. Sometimes we do get hit, but it's about relying on God, going with it, and thinking, God, I trust you. You know, I might be down and out. I might be hit. I might be at rock bottom. But I trust you. I trust you. I lean on your understanding. Your ways are higher than mine. Your ways are mightier than mine. I can't see beyond my circumstance. I can't see beyond my situation. But I come back to, you are a good God. You loved me. You died for me. You set my feet on firm ground. You've established a plan for me. You know my coming and going. You know every hair on my head. You know how it's, you created me, formed my inward parts, knit me together within my mother's womb. What grace, what love has been poured into our lives. So it's about trusting and leaning in God. And so, you know, there is working to do. We will face adversity. We do need protecting. But God is there and is ever present help in time of need. This is the final bit then. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your life. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Often when things are repeated a number of times, He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. So, there we go. So in all that, you will be held in His arms of love, forever held in His arms of love. The Lord will keep you. Now, you know, it's I'm very conscious that when you become a parent, it's all consuming, and you kind of don't want to talk about it all the time, but then you kind of very unashamedly do, and you're like, I'm not going to show you pictures. I'm just going to pictures out of my head. And that's what you do. But for me, this kind of the way that, so I was Jacob got up at sort of 2 o'clock in the morning, and he just wanted some love and some compassion. He's aware now that there are people there, so kind of picked him up, and he was thrashing around, and he was like, and I was like, stop being so dramatic. And I thought, me, Hannah, no, I can't take it dramatic. So that's why you'd be dramatic, so you'd be creative. So he's thrashing around, he's throwing himself around, and all I'm doing is just going with him. Wherever he's going, I'm just there, I'm just following him, just going with him. There are times when I hold him in really, really tight, and he's kind of shouting at me. I feel like he's really shouting at me. But there's times that I'm holding him saying, no, I know you're tired. You just need to relax. Daddy's here. It's okay. Daddy's here. Purposefully hold them against your heart. Hold them against your chest so they can hear you. They can feel the beat of your heart. It's okay. Daddy's here. It's okay. And then other times, we're back in the cot. See you later, mate. This is another JD. But you know, it's that, and there are times where they thrash around, so you put them in the cot and they carry on crying. You say, okay, Daddy's here, I love you. You pick them back up. They thrash around, you put them down again. Okay, do you want a cut? Pick them back up. And it's that learning. But it's that constantly held in His arms of love, constantly held. One Peter 2:21-25 says this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in turn. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the Shepherd, the overseer of your soul. The overseer of your soul. So Jesus is constantly holding us. And He lived the perfect life. He lived the immaculate life. He knows what it is to face all these trials, all these adversities. But yet even through that, created a way. And He's now holding us. And He's the overseer of our soul, constantly watching us, constantly paying attention to our needs, constantly guiding and caring and supporting. And a lot of this, as with babies, it happens that, you know, babies aren't going to remember much because they're babies. But the impact of loving a child through that first 3,000 days will live with them for a lifetime. You know, I work with kids who have been mistreated as babies. And you can see as 14, 15, 16, you know, there's damage there. And praise God, God can work the miraculous. And I've said before, what's amazing to me is Research has changed now. There was a suggestion that if you had early traumatic experiences, up until a certain age, that was it, that was done. But actually, the positive input of a supportive, loving environment, an adult can change that and undo the damage that's been done. How much more can God restore and undo the damage that's been done? How much more? So we don't necessarily feel or remember the this arm of compassion. We don't necessarily remember the actual what happened, but it's there. God is holding us, and we're feeling the benefit of that. We're feeling the warmth, we're feeling the love, we're feeling the compassion as He kind of changes us and grows. And the, you know, if you never take anything from a service, that's absolutely fine. I don't mind. But if you would take one thing, can you take that Jesus loves you? Forget everything else we say. Forget especially the bits when I talk about dropping kids. Let's forget those bits. Let's remember the bits when I say that Jesus loves you, you know? This is what Jesus went through for us, Luke 22:39-44. Jesus came out and went, as it was custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed to him, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Substitute your name to that. Jesus died for you, personally for you. Jesus died to save everybody. It wasn't just, you know, the people that aspire to a certain type of role or status. Now, not all will be saved, we know that. But that gift of love, it's for everybody. That gift of love is for everybody. You know, go back to the earlier Billy Graham quote. One thing that Billy Graham said when he was talking about segregation is he said, God doesn't belong to the whites. God belongs to all people, and all people belong to God. You know, it's this free gift of grace that we can receive just by turning back and fixing our eyes on Him. And that story is quite kind of powerful because, you know, we're talking about Jesus laying down his Godhead, being in communion with the Father from the beginning of time and will be forever. And has felt that separation, has become, you know, a man living on earth, still communing with God, still praying, still in communion with God. But yet at this moment, Jesus is aware of the weight, the burden that he's carrying, the separation from his Father. And he cries out, "If you can find another way, God, if you can find another way, do it, but it is your will. It is your will to be done, and I will trust you, and I will follow you." Jesus lived out Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. He fixed his eyes firmly on God. He fixed his eyes firmly on God, and he followed and he trusted God. And it's just incredible to think of that same power that existed at the time, that same power, that same relationship, that same Christ, that same forgiver, that same King of Kings and Lord of Lords that lived then, it's the same today. There's that song you sing with me, the same power that rose you from the grave lives in me today. That same power that saw Peter walk on water lives in me today. That same power that saw the lepers healed, that saw the blind given sight, that saw people turn to God in their thousands, that is the same power that lives in us today. You know, it's not by our will, it's not by our design, it's about fixing our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ. It's about knowing that we do need help. At some point we're going to need help. That help comes from fixing our eyes on Jesus. Knowing that we are going to grow weary, we are going to grow faint, but we wait on the Lord and He will cause us to rise on the wings of evil. You know, it's knowing that we're going to need protection because we're working. We have to work. We have to step out in faith. We have to do God's work here on this earth. But God is a hedge of protection around us and will always be. And it's knowing that we are forever held in His arms of love. Forever held in His arms of love. I'm just going to pray. Invite the band back up. I'm going to invite Paul up. We're going to have a time of communion, but I'm just going to pray, if that's all right. Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active. It speaks into our very beings, Lord. I thank you for it. Lord, I just pray that as we take communion together with you today, Lord, that you would again just speak into our hearts. That, Lord, that we would just strengthen these bonds of relationship that we have with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.